forevermore for the done of.
My beloved brothers and sisters, why seek ye the living among the dead? Behold, he is not here, he is risen, as he said. The words of Luke 24. Behold then the empty tomb. Think of the events which took place early on that morning of the resurrection. Think of the high priest there, according to the law, solemnly waving on the battlements of the temple the single wave sheaf of the barley harvest. The day after the Sabbath, the third day. Little did he know that the stone had been rolled away. Little did he know that the tomb was empty, that the guards were as dead men. The angels were there, saying to the women, "Behold, see where he lay." And the waving of the sheaf spoke of activity. And so after his short sleep, Yeshua continued his work on behalf of his brethren and his people. But now, just word the comments of Paul the Apostle, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. And again, Paul says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And again, speaking of the bride adorned of her jewels, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so Adonai Yahweh will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. The words of Isaiah 61. And so the beloved John then, in Acts chapter 1, in Revelation chapter 1, records the wonderful events which he was permitted to see in vision. And this was for the eternal benefit of faithful ones. And how grateful and thankful we are that we are able to see, that we are able to understand in these very last of the days the work of the saints at the beginning and during the reign of our Master for 1,000 years. Hence the title then of our study together, With Christ, 1,000 years. How thrilling then the titles of the addresses that we shall hear today. And we shall see and note, brethren and sisters, the complete unity, the complete harmony of the truth expounded. For we are conscious of the fact, and we take heed to the warning very seriously. If any man shall add to or take away, let him be accursed. But divine truth is one, as our brother said in his prayer, one. The Father is one. It is complete, and humbly and thankfully we can say Amen. And I'm picking up the phrase there in verse 18 of this first chapter. The word Amen. It is faithfulness. It is truth. And may it be then that we all might be filled with a greater joy and our gladness as our minds are elevated and lifted up, and as we are taught today from the things that we are considering. May it be then that at the end of the day we might cry out, Eureka! I have found it. And so we come to the exhortation, because in the first chapter there, and the third verse, it tells us, Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the sayings of this book, for the time is at hand. So we note then, in chapter 1 and verse 1 now, the apocalypse. The revealing of Yahshua anointed, which God gave unto him to give unto John. Yahweh gave it to his beloved Son. And our minds are directed to, first of all, the Theos, the Father, the deity. And we recall the words recorded in by Paul in Timothy. He says, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, who no man hath seen nor can see and live, to whom be power and glory everlasting. Amen. And again he says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. And thus we are introduced then to perhaps the most beautiful and the most thrilling of the truths of the Word of God. That of the Father, manifested first in a beloved Son, the first fruits, as we have seen, and through him is developed a family, a great family of sons and daughters, all one with the Father and with the Son, one in spirit nature, in complete harmony, in mind and purpose and fellowship with the Father, manifesting his nature and character, which is spirit, and thus alive forevermore. Now, we note that the first five subjects of our program today are concerned with not one person, but with a multitude. They are seen with Yahshua, the anointed of his Father, for 1,000 years. It is a subject which is most profound and most lovely. Let's go now to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, just for brevity, but it shows us there just the truth of what we have said. Verse 10, yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him, who hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul, his life, his blood, an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and so on. And so there, brothers and sisters, the Father has given his Son. The Son has given his life. And now we have the beautiful picture of our Lord and Master seeing now before him, as he will see in the day of his glory, a great host of sons and daughters, all with one mind. And he shall see of the travail, hearkening back to the one great sacrifice, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And that surely is bringing to our minds, brethren and sisters, the memorial name of the Father. I will be manifested in the mighty ones to Israel. One also must understand this, brethren and sisters, as we come to this chapter. And we pick it up from Brother Thomas, where he tells us now concerning the area of the vision. This chapter 1 we're looking at, the area of the vision. It refers to the state of being of the saints between the resurrection and the exhaustion of the wrath of God in the last of the vials. Now, from verse 13 to 18 of this first chapter of John, of Revelation rather, John saw a vision. It was a vision of the Son of Man. And verse 17 of this first chapter tells us, I fell at his feet as dead. Daniel also, in the 10th chapter and verse 8, he saw the same vision. And there it is recorded that his comeliness, his vigour, was turned into corruption, speaking of a symbolic death. But why, after seeing the vision, did John and Daniel before him fall into a symbolic sleep of death? because the things that they saw would not be a reality, would not be seen upon the earth until the time of the resurrection. And the great comfort and the great consolation to them both, these men of God, was that they, at the time of the fulfilling of the vision that they saw, would be there. They would be alive forevermore. And we know they will become esteemed elements or parts of the Son of Man similitude that we're looking at in this first chapter. That which they had seen and that which they had described. Well, what then did John see? And what did he describe? Well, we come to verse 12 of this first chapter, and there it tells us, and we think about the light stand first of all. The words of Isaiah come into mind, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." Isaiah 60. Spiritual darkness pervades Israel. It has done for 2,000 years. It pervades Israel, it pervades the nations. And John then, in verse 12, saw the medium now through which the darkness would be dispelled. Yeshua declared in the day of his flesh, "I am the light of the world." And now seen with him are the great company of faithful brethren and sisters forming together with him the light of the coming kingdom age. The illuminaries of the kingdom. Now the Spirit through Zechariah, in the fourth chapter you will recall, endorses this beautiful truth. Because Zechariah saw there a lampstand, it was all of gold. And finally, at the end of the chapter, he is told that the complete apparatus which he saw represented the two anointed ones, taken out of Jew, taken out of the Gentile. They were the sons of oil, who would stand by the Adon of the whole earth. Now returning back again to John chapter 1 and verse 13, John informs us there that in the midst of the seven light stands, one like unto the Son of Man. Who does he represent? What personage or what multitude? Or is it a person? Or is it a multitude? John was beholding a multitude, many in one. For later, as you look down this chapter, verse 15, there it says, or rather, picking it up now in the 17th chapter of Revelation and verse 15 to prove the point now regarding the many waters, there you remember it says, "And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." Proving to us then that here now a multitude is involved. Hence the vision then of a man, which John is describing, and it represents not one, but it represents many in one. But the expression, the Son of Man, what are we to understand? Well, we go to the 7th chapter of Daniel. Again, we must be brief in what we're saying. The 7th of Daniel and verse 13. "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. He came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days." And the next verse tells us, "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples and nations and languages should serve him." And again, as we come to the verse 18 of this chapter, and you will see the point, I feel, straight away, "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever." And thus the kingdom is given to the Son of Man, and it is also given to the saints. And therefore, they are one and the same thing. Different terms for the same thing. Before we proceed, I would like to go back to this 12th verse of the first of John, of Revelation rather, just to look at it a little closer now, because we want to view now the lampstand, the true ecclesia in not now the days of its glory, but the days of its flesh. So, the time of its probation, and we're keeping in mind, brethren and sisters, and I would like us to turn to this, the words of Paul in the 4th of Ephesians, the 4th of Ephesians and verse 11, thinking about the light stand in its beginning, in its infancy, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, and we know that Paul is teaching us there about the spirit-gifted elders, the appointments of the ecclesia. He goes on, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now we think about that, brethren and sisters, and we think of the words of the apostle now in the 1st of Corinthians and the 13th chapter. Let's just go there for a moment. The 13th of Corinthians and verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. But when that which is perfect is come, Paul is referring to the perfect man state of the ecclesia, the seven-branched lightstand, the true ecclesia, the saints taking the kingdom, as we saw there in Daniel 7, verse 18. And so Paul, in this 13th chapter of the 1st of Corinthians, is teaching us regarding the ecclesia in its infancy during the first century. And is showing us the acceptably developed ecclesia after its resurrection. So the first state of the ecclesia then was as a child. And the ecclesia in its perfect state as a man. And thus the first century ecclesia was in its childhood, liable to be tossed to and fro by every, carried about with every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, as we have read. Now thinking of those early ecclesias, their faith wavered many times, and like Israel of old, they could not look to the end. And many brethren and sisters of that first century were corrupted from the simplicity or the singleness of mind which is towards Christ. Is it any different today, brethren and sisters? But when the body becomes a man, the faithful of the ecclesia, both then and now, developed into the beautiful bride of Christ, then will be manifested the perfect man's state. When that which is perfect is come. Again, we repeat the words of the apostle. till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man of the stature and the fullness of Christ. Then is seen the resurrection and the judgment being passed. Then is seen the Son of Man in the midst of the seven lightstands. The childish things are no longer seen. The division of the early ecclesias into the rulers and those who ruled over, the spirit-gifted elders and so on, the distribution of the spirit gifts among certain of the ecclesia, the body in its various parts, childish thing gone now. Now in the perfect state, the light of the kingdom will be one in the eternal spirit. All will see face to face and eye to eye. What a transformation, brethren and sisters. Let us try to understand these wonderful things. Every member, every eye or saint, and I'm picking up verse 7 and verse 14 of this first chapter, every eye will be omniscient. That means having knowledge of all things. They will be omnipotent. And that means, of course, having power, all-powerful, as the Father's Spirit directs them and works through them. And because then the Father will be manifested and revealed in a new race of Elohim, mighty ones of the Spirit, therefore they appear as this perfect man with our Lord and Master as the head of that wonderful body. Behold then, this representative man of the Spirit, this man of similitude, soon to be manifested in the earth. The vast majority who compose him are now sleeping it out in the dust of the earth. Shortly they will be awakened from their sleep, and they will join those of the living who are gathered to them, who will form together now, if all of course are worthy, that great company of the faithful ones of the redeemed, and will be allowed to eat of the hidden manna, the gift of God. And so a host then, a symbolic 144,000, as we shall learn later today, who through the grace and the mercy of the Father will be permitted to exclaim with joy and with wonder, "I am alive forevermore." Well, we draw nearer now to examine the character and the work to be accomplished by this man of the one Spirit. Verse 13 of our chapter tells us that he is clothed with a garment down to the foot. Well, clothing surely speaks to us of the nakedness of our nature being covered. One thinks in the matter of the golden calf. There, Moses saw the people naked to their shame. Adam, after he had sinned, knew that he was naked. And before us now is the true ecclesia, the king priests of the age to come after the order of Melchizedek, clothed now down to the feet, with robes washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. They put on Christ as a robe in the days of their flesh. The righteousness of the Son of God covered them. They fell asleep in him. And being accepted of Yahweh, they are clothed upon. So beautifully expressed by the apostle, you remember, in the 2 Corinthians 5. Clothed upon with their house, which is from heaven. Clothed upon with mortality. Sorry, with immortality. Mortality being swallowed up of life. And so, as we read on now, and that garment, you see, is bound together with a golden girdle. The gold, of course,
expresses the tried faith of those living ones. Without faith we cannot please God. And the head now of this symbolic man, we find, is covered with hair, white as wool. Daniel saw the Ancient of Days, the hair of his head being like to pure wool, surely speaking to us now of the Lamb of God, pure and holy and without spot in the days of his flesh. And thus, regarding the body, we have the words of Paul in the 5th of Ephesians, and we're thinking of, first of all, those words in Isaiah, though their sins be as scarlet, they shall become white as wool, and though they were red like crimson, they shall become as wool. And then the words of Paul, there he says, that he might present it to himself a glorious ecclesia, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, coming down these verses, you find now that the eye. Now, the eye speaks of intelligence. And in the symbol before us, we are seeing now divine intelligence. And there that eye is displaying righteous anger. It is displaying wrath. For it tells us that the eyes appear as a flame of fire. Now again, you remember, for brevity, in Zechariah, there he saw a stone. That stone, of course, was the Christ. And engraven upon it, seven eyes, engraven by the Eternal Spirit. And Ezekiel in chapter 10, where he is describing the cherubim of glory, the true brethren and sisters of Christ manifested in the earth, there in verse 12 he tells us, and their whole body, and their backs, and their hands, and their wings, and the wheels of the chariot of the Spirit were full of eyes round about, a multitude, brethren and sisters. And Daniel informs us that their mission was to take the beast, to slay the beast. Chapter 7, verse 11. I beheld till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame, and to take away the dominion from the rest of the beasts, of Daniel chapter 7. And John later describes the work of the saints. You remember the words, Babylon shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is Yahweh Elohim who judgeth her. And this symbol of fire now and burning draws our attention to the feet, because in the 15th verse of this first chapter, there the feet are described like as brass, as if they burned in a furnace, like incandescent brass. Beautiful to reflect, brethren and sisters, upon the words of Daniel in the 3rd chapter, verse 25. Nebuchadnezzar there, he saw four men walking in the midst of that furnace, the typical furnace. It was heated seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he observed there that the fourth one, in the midst of the fire, was like unto the Son of God. Fire, the furnace which is coming, brethren and sisters. And we think of John's description in Revelation 19, verse 20, where the Son of Man torments the worshippers of the beast and the false prophet in the lake of fire. The territory of the beast there becoming a lake of fire. The consumption, the annihilation of the Catholic system in the earth. And so we could go on, brethren and sisters. But let us reflect upon the words of the psalmist now. How thrilling to contemplate. He says, the righteous shall rejoice. When he seeth the vengeance, he shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a mighty one that judgeth in the earth. The words of Psalm 58. And again, Psalm 82. Arise, O Elohim, O mighty ones, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Returning again now to the matter of the many waters, as you see in verse 15. We might now add the testimony of Ezekiel, because in the first chapter and verse 24 he tells us, continuing his description of the cherubim of glory, he says, and when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, there it is again, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host, and when they stood, they let down their wings. And so, the noise of an army, brothers and sisters, the commands going forth as they destroy their enemy. So, the voice of a multitude there, it is heard. And he goes on to say, and when not in motion, then their voice is not heard. And again, this righteous militant aspect is shown to us in the symbol of, coming back to our chapter, a sharp two-edged sword. And it's in the mouth of the man of the one spirit. This is verse 16 of our first chapter. And Isaiah, speaking of the rod out of the stem of Jesse, he records in the 11th chapter, and he shall smite the wicked with a rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And if you follow that chapter down, so beautifully it adds now, and the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of Yahweh, the result of the wrath of the Father. And again, you recall the words of Paul in the 4th of Hebrews, where he says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And thus, brothers and sisters, the word, through the righteous commands of the commander and his officers, will penetrate into all the corners of the earth where the sword cannot reach, so that the opponents of the divine law, and I pick up the words of Hosea, he says, they will be slain by the words of his mouth. And so the sword then, wielded by the eternal spirit, manifested in Jesse's rod and the saints, will affect the restoration of, first of all, as we think of it, of Judah, and then of Israel, the 10 tribes, and then will be for the salvation of a remnant of the nations, removing and driving away their superstitions and their idolatry, and replacing their feeble governments with the law that shall go forth from Zion. Which leads us now, brethren and sisters, to consider the aspect, the countenance, as it says there, of this man of the one spirit. But it is not just the expression of the face. It's speaking of the whole aspect from head to foot, of the outward appearance of this man of the one spirit. Interestingly, it is associated with a root word which means to gaze at something remarkable with wide open eyes. How beautiful, brothers and sisters. And so, we think of the scene on the Mount of Transfiguration. It comes to mind, and Matthew records, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And Peter later on adds, when we made known unto you the power and the glory of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so great, brethren and sisters, will be the glory and the power and the dazzling, blinding brightness of the eternal Spirit manifested in his beloved host, that, picking up the thoughts in Isaiah, he says, "The moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when Yahweh of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously." And the ancients there, it's speaking of the elders. It's speaking of those who in the days of their flesh became wise in experience and understanding, now transformed into spirit. And so Paul writes, "When Yahshua, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory." And Matthew records the words of Jesus, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." But, brethren and sisters, for the 40 years, I believe, preceding the millennium, Yahshua and his brethren will appear as ordinary men. Yahshua was first mistaken for the gardener, you remember, by Mary. And according to Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he appeared amongst his disciples as a man and companied with them for 40 days, a day, a year principle. And after that, he ascended to the throne of his Father. It is the Spirit, through Zechariah in the 14th chapter, which helps our understanding. If we look at Zechariah 14 and verses 5 to 7, Zechariah, the 14th chapter, verses 5 to 7, the latter part of verse 5, "Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and Yahweh my Elohim shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to Yahweh, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at the evening time it shall be light." The evening time. I want to quote you from the words of Brother Thomas in Eureka 1, page 64. And there he's commenting on the interval after the awakening from death and the shining as the sun in the kingdom. And he says, "Yahweh my Elohim and all the saints shall come with thee. It shall be in that day there shall not be brightness, the splendid ones drawing in." And he goes on, from this we learn that the eternal Spirit of Yahweh and of the saints will be in the midst of mankind in a period called the time of evening, or Daniel's time of the end. But that when here, they will not therefore be in their brightness, after the example of Moses' face, and that of Jesus when transfigured. To shine out thus would be incompatible with the work to be performed upon the nations and upon Israel, which is to be conducted on the principle of faith and judgment. This will require that mankind at large should have to deal with the saints as if they were contending against ordinary men. They must walk by faith and not by sight. They must come to know the power of the saints by feeling the sharpness of the two-edged sword to be placed in their hands for judicial purposes. When the saints shall have executed the judgment written, the moment of the evening time will have arrived, and then they will draw themselves in no longer. Well, brethren and sisters, how wonderful and satisfying then is the word of life as we expound it one to another. What great zeal it arouses when rightly understood. What calmness it gives us. What assurance. And as we journey through life, what quiet strength it gives us. But how sad, brothers and sisters, if we cannot see in this exposition an exhortation. In the light of the truth regarding the grand and glorious destiny of the true saint or brother or sister of Yeshua, how foolish we are if we're spending our times, brethren and sisters, in the petty things of ecclesial life. We should rise above all this kind of thing and put our minds upon the things which are eternal. Surely we should elevate our hearts and our minds then above upon earthly things, and be elevated to think of heavenly things, as we hope to be the eternal children of the Father himself. And again, having briefly glimpsed at the great work which I believe will occupy the saints for 40 years after their resurrection, in the putting down and the removing of the present principalities and the powers through the energizing power of Yahweh, and cleansing the earth from the defiling hands of men. What sympathy have we there? What sympathy can we possibly have with the world around us and the world in its doings? None whatsoever, brothers and sisters. Like Abraham of old, we must come out if we would be the friends of God. So may we be true then. May we be faithful, putting on the mind of the Spirit, emulating our Master who loved righteousness and hated iniquity, so that in the day of his appearing we might, after offer praise and eternal thanks to our Heavenly Father for his abounding grace and his love and mercy to us, and for the transforming of our nature from flesh to spirit, and with the great host of the redeemed, may be able to say and exclaim in superlative wonderment and exquisite joy, I am alive forevermore.